Ephesians chapter 5. Father, thank you so much for this great honor. I'm so honored to be here. And Lord, we just pray that your blessing will be upon us as we open up your word, but most importantly, that you will open up our hearts that we might see Jesus. Help us to see you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, for those of you who love titles and that sort of thing, I want to title this, What Does the Holy Spirit Look Like? There is a lot of talk in the church about what the Holy Spirit looks like because there's a lot of things that's being blamed on the Holy Spirit that's not the Holy Spirit. Folks running around, swinging from the chandeliers, doing backflips off the pews and stuff, and all that. They say, the Holy Spirit made me do that. So we're going to look at what the Word of God has to say. What will it look like in our lives? What would it look like for us personally? What would the Holy Spirit look like if we take him home? And we're going to look at those things, and we're not going to get a chance to look at what this Holy Spirit looked like as a father in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4, or as an employee in verses 5 through 9. We don't have time for that, but we are going to dive in. So turn with me in Ephesians 5. We're going to look at verses 15 to the end of the chapter. As you already know, because you're well taught here, the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, he loves to tell us in the first three chapters what the Lord has done for us. Then in chapters 4 through 6, he tells us what we need to do for God. But that is always his way of doing things, letting us know what the Lord has done for us. So when it's time for us to do something for God, it will be out of a heart of love and gratitude out of what he has done for us. And so now we find ourselves in chapter 5, going down to verse 15. We're going to be looking at these verses 15 to 33. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because of the days of evil." So he is saying, look, here it is, what does the Holy Spirit look like? He's going to show us in these verses, what does the Holy Spirit look like for us as individuals? What will the Holy Spirit look like if we take him home as husbands and wives? So he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." That means walk carefully. Not as fools, meaning that we're not going to be walking as the unbelievers. We know fools are speaking of unbelievers. Psalm 14:1, Psalm 53:1 says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So he's letting us know, walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That means to buy up the opportunities you have to be around unbelievers. Redeeming the time, he says, because the days are evil. Oh, all we have to do is turn on the TV to know that the days are evil. We're living in some evil days. Out here in California, you're going through a lot of things and legislation and all that kind of stuff. And let me tell you, the days are evil. I told our church, all you have to do is look at the weather pattern of our nation, and you know that God is not happy with what's going on in our country. We know this from 1 Kings chapter 8 in that dedicatory prayer of Solomon. He prayed, he said, Lord, and it was a specific prayer. He says, Lord, when you began to bring drought, and he named a lot of natural catastrophes. He said that these natural catastrophes you're going to bring on our nation. He says, when someone turns toward this temple, he says, hear their prayers. So God judges a nation through natural catastrophes. God judges us as individuals in the next life. God judges the nation now using natural catastrophes. I told our church, all you got to do is look at the weather pattern. Look at what's happening in our country and to say that God is not happy. So we know that the days are evil. So he says, buy up those opportunities you have to be around unbelievers because the days are evil. Then he says, therefore. Therefore is a word that always takes us back to what was previously said. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As a pastor, I'm always asked, how can I know God's will for my life? Hey, for some of you, this is going to be worth your price of admission. How to understand the will of the Lord? Quickly, just three ways how to understand God's will for your life. Because many of you, you have some decisions to make. Decisions to make whether to leave a company and go to somewhere else, to leave a job or take this job or to do this, do that, to retire now, retire later. You have a lot of decisions to make. Here's three ways to know God's will quickly. Number one, do you have a desire? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:1, if a man desires the office of bishop, pastor, overseer, he desires a good work. Philippians 2:13 says, God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Therefore, do you have a desire? Whatever it is you're wanting to do, your decision you have to make, do you have a desire to do that? That's number one. Number two, do you have a peace? Colossians 3:15 said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word rule in the Greek means to act as a referee, meaning that the peace of God will call the balls and strikes in our lives. It will say, that decision you made is out of here. Or that decision you made, hey, that's safe. That's good. Number three, is there an open or closed door? Revelation 3:7 and 8 says, God would open up a door no man could close and close a door no man could open. Is there an open or closed door? Now watch this. It needs to be all three. Do you have a desire? Do you have a peace? Is the door open or closed? Now watch this. If you have a desire and the door is open, but something is in you saying, you better not do that. You better not do that. It needs to be all three. Or say you have a desire and you have a peace, but the door isn't open. Don't go trying to kick it open. If the door's closed, it needs to be all three. Now, some of you can go home now because you got your word for the day. That's just quick. How to know God's will. So it says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I love that word filled in the Greek. It's pleroo. It's an amazing word. That word was used for many people in different ways. For a sailor, he would use pleroo to talk about how the winds will fill the sails of a boat and carry it to a destination. So too, we ought to allow the Spirit of God to fill the sails of our lives to take us to the destination of being like Jesus Christ. But also, people would use pleroo to speak of permeation as salt permeates meat and gives it flavor. So too, we ought to allow the Spirit of God to permeate our lives, to give our lives the flavor of being like Jesus. And also, we know salt creates thirst. Therefore, we should allow Jesus Christ to permeate our lives, to create a thirst for Jesus to those we are around. The third way that word pleroo is used in this context here, it speaks of total control. As alcohol totally controls an individual, so too we ought to allow the Spirit of God to totally control our lives. Now, before I was a Christian, I never did smoke, drink, or do drugs. I never did do anything. So I don't know what it means to be intoxicated, but some of you do. So you understand this meaning of total control. And as I was thinking about this afternoon, meditating on these verses, I was just thinking, the Lord impressed upon my heart, there are some of you that started back to nip at the bottle again. You started back sipping again. And you're justifying it by saying, you know what, I'm not where I used to be. It's just a little drink. It's just a little. But here's the thing. Don't forget that it was at that time that you cried out to the Lord out of that drunken stupor. And you cried out to the Lord to save you out of that. And now you're just creeping a little bit back. Oh, it's just a little wine just to calm me down for the day. But the Lord is saying, you know what? I see it. And he loves you too much to allow you to go back into that which he rescued you out of. And his grace is available for you to come back out and leave that alone, because you know where that'll take you. You've already been there. The Lord is speaking to some of you. You know who you are. And the thing about it is, he loves you too much to allow you to go back into that depth of despair again. So his grace is available for you to leave it alone. The power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to say no. That's what the power does. You see, before we couldn't say no. Now we have the Spirit of God in our lives. He gives us the power to say no. And it's time for you to say, you know what? Not again. No more. God is speaking to some of you. You're going to come up to me afterwards and say, yep. That was me. Because God is speaking to you about that. Now watch this. No, he says that do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now he's going to tell us, what does the Holy Spirit look like if it's in our lives as individuals? Well, look at verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have a song on your heart. It would just, you, the songs of praise, the songs we just finished singing, next thing you know, you just kind of just humming them, you know, just kind of singing them, you know, you're in the car, just kind of just sing. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have a song on your heart. The songs of the Lord. Notice that it gives us what kind of songs. Psalms, we know those were the hymn book of the Jewish people, and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart. Notice that it didn't say that we would speak to one another and sing the top 40. I didn't read that. Did you read that? No, it says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. It'll just be a song on your heart to the Lord. The second way we will see the Spirit of God working in our lives as individuals, notice verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will just find yourself being grateful. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says, in everything give thanks. It didn't say for everything. Lord, I broke my leg. Thank you, Lord. I broke my leg. No, that's silly. But you understand that in that broken leg, God has something planned. You know why? Because in Psalm 23, it said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down. Sometimes he has to make us. And you find yourself with your leg up. Because some of us are so busy, we have so much going on that sometimes the Lord has to make us lie down. And that those are the times we're giving thanks, because it's in those things God has a plan, that there's something he wants to speak to us. Sometimes for some of you, he has to wake you up in the middle of the night. That's not time for you to go get a snack. It's not time for you to talk, to count sheep. It's time to talk to the shepherd and to see why he woke you up, because you're so busy running around through the day, he can't get your attention. Sometimes he just has to wake us up, or sometimes he has to make us lie down. So we find ourselves just giving thanks for the little things. Lord, I thank you for my hearing. I thank you that I can see. I thank you for the activity of my limbs. I thank you for the blood that's running warm in my veins. I'm just thankful. You find yourself just with a heart of gratitude. Lord, everyone else is complaining on the job, but you know what, Lord? I'm thankful that I have a job. See, you will find yourself, when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll find yourself giving thanks. And I love that he says that. That's the second way we find ourselves, knowing that we're filled with the Spirit. We have a song on our heart in verse 19, verse 20, we will give thanks. There will be a humility about us. Look at verse 21. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. Notice that verse 21 comes before verse 22. Last time I checked, 21 comes before 22. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. When you're filled with the Spirit of God, there's a humility about you. It's the opposite of a cockiness. You just find yourself, you know, honey, what can I do for you? No, honey, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? You're just submitting one to another in the fear of God. Now, let's see what will happen, because that's what will happen in us as an individual. We'll find ourselves with a song on our heart. We'll find ourselves giving thanks. Number three, we'll find ourselves just, there will be a humility about us. Now, what would happen if we take the Holy Spirit home? Oh, it's time to bring it home now. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, I know for some people that word submit, I just said a curse word. The word submit, hupotasso in the Greek, it means to place yourself under the authority of another. It was a military word. Me being a former Marine, I understand what it means to be submitted under the authority. My sergeant or my lieutenant, they were over me. However, they placed their pants on one leg at a time, just like I do. But because of their rank, I had to submit myself to their authority. Now, notice it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. So this is not a general submission that all women ought to have to all men. It says, submit yourself to your own husband, not somebody else's, yours. People have a problem. Women have a problem with that. And I said, well, how is it that you have a problem with that word? Submitting to your husband? We're talking about the one you walked down the aisle and said, I do too. The one that's busting his hump out there dealing with the traffic on these freeways, going back and forth to work to put a roof over your head and all that sort of stuff. The one that you had your babies with, that's the one we're saying submit to. Oh, ladies, some of you are more submissive to your boss than you are your husband. Oh, I leave that alone. The boss said, I need you to stay a little longer. Yes, boss. Okay, boss. All right, whatever you need, boss. You get home, the husband's like, honey, can you bring me a sandwich? What do you think? I got three. I only got two hands. What do you want from me? Get it yourself. And it's like, wow, I just want a sandwich, you know? Man. So it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husband. Notice, as to the Lord, meaning that part of your service to the Lord and how you're going to be judged by the Lord is how you submit it to your husband. Notice, it says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. So your submission to him is as it would be to the Lord. Oh, y'all missed that, didn't you? You read it right over that, ladies, didn't you? You're going to read right over the next couple of verses, too. It says, for a husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husband in everything. Oh, good grief. That prepositional phrase, in everything, means in everything in accordance to the word of God. If your husband is asking you to do something immoral, illegal, that's going to bring harm to you or the children, then you don't submit. You don't submit. You tell him to step off, as my friends in New York will say, step off. But if he's not asking you to do something immoral, illegal, or that's going to bring harm to you or the children, then you're called to submit. Oh, it's quiet. That's okay. All right. So that in everything means in everything in accordance to the word of God. Now, husbands, oh, it's our turn. Husbands, love your wives. Can I just stop right there? Husband, first of all, can you like them? You know, it says love your wife. Can you just like them sometime? You know, it says in Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. See, men, can we talk? Men, sometime we're bitter towards them because bitter is just unchecked anger. Bitterness is when we allow the sun to go down on our anger. And then it turned into bitterness. And wives, you'll never know it because we'd be quiet about it and stuff it down. And all the time, you'll never know. And we'd go off to work and go off about our merry way. And all the time, we're as bitter as ever towards something you did or didn't do. And men, I'm going to tell you now, we got to deal with that. That's why the Bible says, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And the next verse in Ephesians 4 says, nor give place to the devil. So what happened is when we allow the sun to go down on our anger, we give place to the devil and he brings that bitterness in. And some of you here, you're bitter towards your wife. And here it is. It's telling us, husbands, love your wives. Agapeo or agape is the word love there. Because I have to explain that, because we will, as men, we will say, yes, I love my wife, and that means that I put a roof over the head or whatever, and we say, I love my wife. Let me ask you this, man, when was the last time you told her? Some of you haven't told your wife you loved her in 30 years.
Well, she knows it.
Well,
I put a roof over the head, and she knows.
Well, but she needs to hear it. She still needs to hear it. Hey, it's the old saying we used to say a long time ago, what you did to get her, you got to do to keep her. Oh, you wined and dined her, brought her flowers. Some ladies ain't seen a flower since you were dating. Note, it says, husbands, love your wives. And he just didn't leave us there, because we would easily think that we love our wives. We know the Greeks had several words for love, and we only had that one word for love, but there's different kinds of love. The love I have for my wife is different from the love I have for my children. The love I have for my wife and my children is different from the love I have for cheesecake. That's a different kind of love. But the Greeks had, they were more expressive. They had various words for love. And there's phileo for Philadelphia, as you know. There's eros for exotic sensual love. There's storge, that kind of parent-child kind of love. So there's different kinds of love. So men can easily say, yeah, I love my wife, but this is agape. Agape, the word agape wasn't part of classical Greek. The apostles introduced it into the language because the Greeks knew nothing about this kind of love. And notice he says, husbands, love your wives, and then he tells us how. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So he says, husbands, love your wives just as, well, what kind of love is that? That's two kind of love. That's number one, sacrificial love. And number two is unconditional love. So men, we're to love our wives sacrificially, meaning that we'll love her so much, we're willing to die for her. We're willing to lay down our lives for her. Oh, men, if I ask you, are you willing to lay down your life for your wife? You're like, yeah, yeah. You're not even willing to lay down a remote control for her. And you're like, yeah, I lay down my life. No, you're like, honey, can I talk to you? Yeah, uh-huh, what do you want? Can you put that down and talk to me? What do you want? Hey! Ladies, also, the time to talk is not when the game is on. Sports Center. If that's not the time to talk and let's get, you know, warm and fuzzy. That's not the time. That's not the time. So we're to love her sacrificially, but we're to love her also unconditionally. That means love her with no strings attached. That means you don't vacuum and all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, later on tonight. Oh, no, that's strings attached. Oh, you act like you haven't done that. Some of you have done that. Some of you just did that this morning. You vacuumed and you gave it a look. That is conditional love. That's love with strings attached. The Bible said we're to love her unconditionally. Love her with no strings attached. Then he's going to tell us some heavy-duty things here. He says that he might sanctify, in verse 26, and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, here's the thing. The word of God, as you know, has a cleansing effect. It says, washing her by the water of the word. We know from Psalm 119, verse 9, says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to the word. And we know also in John 15, 3, it says, you are clean because of the word which I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5, 26, washing her by the water of the word. So there is a cleansing effect that comes as a way of the word. Right now you're being cleansed. You're at this church and every Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day you come and every day you open up the word of God, you've been washed with the word. So they said that she, your wife, need to be washed with the water of the word. Then it tells us why in verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church. So if you want your wife more glorious, you wash her with the water of the word, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Not having spot or wrinkle. A spot is an acquired defect. A wrinkle is an inherited defect. One is external and one is internal. So there are spots that come from the outside. The Bible says in James 1:27, keep yourselves unspotted from the world. Therefore, if your wife happens to work outside of the home, the world seeks to get her dirty and spotted. And so washing her with the water of the word, it washes away the spots. But there are some wrinkles. Wrinkles are inherited. They come from within. There are some things that happened to your wife growing up that created wrinkles in her character. There's things that maybe she's been molested. Maybe she's been raped. Maybe she's been told you'd never be as good as your sister. And maybe those things have created wrinkles in her character. And it caused her to be the way she is now. You come up behind her to hug her, she's jumping. And you're like, what's wrong with you? Nothing, nothing. And maybe she wanted to tell you what has happened to her, but because she's embarrassed or because she's afraid of what your reaction would be, she stifles it in. And they create wrinkles. But when you wash her with the water of the word, it has a way of washing away the spots and smoothing out the wrinkles. That's the power of the word of God. And there's things she wants to tell you. The reason why she snaps the way she does and why when you say certain things or do certain things, she wigs out. And you wonder, what's going on? And there's things that has created wrinkles in her character and she just don't want to tell you. Or maybe she tried and you just blew up and she backed off. But when you wash her with the water of the word, it will cleanse away the spots and it will definitely iron out the wrinkles. Oh, that's a word for somebody. That's a word for somebody. Because there are some wives that are saying, you know what, I'm so thankful you're talking about that. Because I wondered how to deal with these things that have created wrinkles in my character. It's by the word of God. And as you're sitting up under this good word, being at this church, and you're sitting under this word, let me tell you, it's washing away the spots and it's smoothing out wrinkles. Oh, let me hurry up because I'm looking at the clock and I'm running out of time. Okay. And notice it says, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Let me ask you this, man. Is your wife more holy because she's married to you? Or is it that what attracted her to you was her godliness? She was at church, always about the Bible, and now that she's married to you, she want nothing to do with the Bible. She just, you know, is like, man, is that how she is, or is she more holy? Because the longer we walk with Christ, the more like Christ we become. So is your wife becoming more like Jesus Christ the longer she's married to you? Or does she find herself kind of far away from the Lord since she's been married to you? What the Lord is doing, what the Lord is doing to us, he's making us more like him. So as we're his bride, he's making us more like Christ. So therefore, the longer our wives are married to us, she should be becoming more like the Lord. Look what he says there. Also in verse 28, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I love this. He said we ought to love our wives as we love ourselves. Hey, let me tell you something, man. We love ourselves too. He said no one ever hated his own flesh. Whenever you hear someone say, I just hate myself, they really don't. They just want you to say, no, but we love you. We love you. And they're like, oh, yes, tell me more. No one ever hated his own flesh. Let me prove it to you. You see a photo of a crowd. Who are you looking for in that crowd? You. You're walking by a reflection. No one ever hated his own flesh. But he nourishes and cherishes, or as the Tony Clark translation, he pampers and babies himself. That's just the Lord does the church. I love that. He says, for this reason, let me go back to verse 30. He says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bone. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. We know about the leaving and cleaving. The word joined there in the Greek is a word that means to be cemented. It speaks of the permanence of marriage. That marriage, the two, you are cemented together. But notice it says, man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Oh, let me hit this before I go. It's like hit and run. It's like I'm gonna do a drive-by. Then I'm gonna head back to Virginia and I'm gonna just hit and run. Some of you in-laws are too involved in your children's marriage. I'm just going to tell you this straight up. And you know what? It's not the men. Moms, it's you. It's my baby. You know why? Because, see, it's your baby calling you, telling you stuff, and you getting all involved, husband at work or whatever, and it's you. They're calling and talking. You're too involved. It's nothing wrong with helping our children, because now I'm in that category now. I got a daughter that's married, and, you know, my kids are grown and gone now. And so we know when to give wisdom and when to back off. There's times our children would need our help, yes. But there's a reason God says to leave and cleave. Leave father and mother. There's a reason for that. They need to learn. There's some things, you know, there's some things we never did call our parents for, because we had to seek God for ourselves and watch God come through for us and pray and have God. Hey, let me tell you something. We had to go through it. And sometimes your kids got to go through it. They got to go through it. They can't always have you right there to rescue them. Sometimes they got to hit a little rock bottom. I just like my son about to be a senior, and my youngest son about to be a senior at Liberty University. You know, I said, hey, that boy needs to get a job. He needs to learn what it is to be hungry a little bit. His belly button needs to touch his back a couple of times, and he needs to understand that. Even though I know my wife was sliding him a little something, a little money, but he had to learn some lessons. And you know what? He comes back home and said, you know what? I had to learn. I had to get out and get a job, and I had to learn. And he learned. He's wiser now. Some of you are too involved. Oh, I know you're looking at me funny. That's okay. You're still too involved. You're still too involved. You can look at me like that. I'm not afraid. You're still too involved. That's why it says leave and cleave. Oh, boy, y'all going to be talking about this. Did you hear what he said in there, Johnny? I'm upset. Oh, you'll be okay. You'll be all right. So it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let me just close with this. Because this is key right here. This is the reason why you're having the problems you're having. A woman's greatest need is to be loved. A man's greatest need is to be respected. If a woman doesn't feel loved, watch this, she disrespects. When a man doesn't feel respected, ladies, he won't love you. And this is the problem that we have. My wife disrespects me. That's her way of saying, I don't feel loved by you. And I'm telling you, this is the reason. That's why it says, nevertheless, it lets each one of you in particular so love his own wife, not just love her. The adverb so is placed in front of love because love was not enough to express it. So love your own wife as yourself. It's like in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he just didn't love it. But he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Therefore, men, so love your own wife. Don't just love her, but so love her. And ladies, see that you respect your husband. When you disrespect him, Proverbs 12:4 says, a woman who causes shame to her husband is like rottenness to his bones. Meaning when you disrespect him, especially if you do it publicly, there's a little bit of him that dies. There's a rottenness in his bones. But men, let me tell you something. It's just her way of saying, I don't feel loved by you. A woman's greatest need is to be loved. A man's greatest need is to be respected. You see why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We can't do these things on our own. Let me close with this. We saw what would happen when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. What would the Holy Spirit look like in our lives as individuals? That number one, we'll have a song on our heart. Number two, we'll give thanks. Number three, there'd be a humility about us. We saw what would happen when we bring the Holy Spirit home. Wives will submit to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church. Mother-in-laws and father-in-laws will give their children some space. That's all being filled with the Spirit. And the last thing is, the greatest thing for a man is to be respected, and the greatest thing for a woman is to be loved. Men, so love your wife as yourself. And wives, see that you respect your husbands. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for your grace that abounds toward us. Thank you for these, your people. What a great and wonderful people they are. Lord, I pray for your grace to be upon them. I pray that your love will fill their hearts, that they will leave here with the grace and love of God, that they will fall more in love with you than they have any time in their lives. And so, Lord, continue to bless this church and this ministry and Pastor Chuck and Pastor Brian and all the other pastors. Lord, continue to anoint them to speak into your hearts of your people your blessed word. And Lord, we just pray, have your hand upon us today to walk and to live after you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.